This past Tuesday, I was sharing with the men in our staff Bible study about two times during the time we were away on the Holy Land trip when God really dealt with me in a powerful way. Just two moments I can remember feeling as though I was really in the presence of God. One of those times was not surprising to me. The other one really was. The first place you can imagine, it was when we visited the Garden Tomb. You had that on the front of your bulletin last Sunday. And that time when we came, there's the Garden Tomb only a couple of hundred yards from Golgotha. That place where you feel as though as you enter into that garden and as you see that tomb, that you are in the presence of that place where Jesus rose from the dead. It was a powerful time. We got to worship there. We got to share the Lord's Supper there. When you walk into that tomb, there's a feeling that comes over you that is almost unimaginable. But that wasn't surprising. The time that did surprise me was later on when we visited the Western Wall, or as many folks remember it, the Wailing Wall. And that's that wall that's down below the Temple Mount, and it's been there forever. And if you go to the Western Wall at any time of the day, day or night, you're going to find out there are people there who are praying and talking to God. You'll find the Orthodox Jewish folks, the men with the long beards and the hats, and they're there praying sometimes individually, often as a group. You'll find other people who are praying. You'll find people who are bringing their prayers, and they're written on little pieces of paper, and they push them into the cracks of the wall and ask God to answer those prayers in a special way. And while we were there, I remember walking up to the Western Wall and just thinking, this is a good time for me to stop and pray for a minute in the midst of what we were doing. And what I remember is, they have the men and the women separated. So we're on the left-hand side and they're on the right-hand side. And I'm standing there in the men's section. And I reached over and just put my hand on the wall just to pray for a moment. And it felt as though electricity went through my body. I did not expect that. Just this sense of being in a holy place and talking to God. And I guess what I realized was, what was happening was, I was in a place where hundreds and thousands of prayers have been lifted up to God. Peter Grigg calls places like that thin places. And he says most of us have thin places in our lives. What does he mean by that? He means this is a place where you go. It may be a place at your home. It may be a place out in the countryside, in the woods. But it's a place where you go, and you go there to pray, and you go there often to pray, and it becomes that place where you anticipate, when I sit down in this place, when I come to this place, I'm going to know I'm with the Lord. And that barrier between heaven and earth grows thin. Prayer. As you heard a little while ago, I'm going to be talking about prayer for the next several weeks. We're going to look together at some things the Bible says to us about praying. We're going to look at some of the important prayers and praying people of the Bible, and we're going to discover that God really wants this to be an essential part of who we are as believers. Because the power of prayer saturates the Bible. In Luke 11:1, the Bible says, one of Jesus' disciples came to him with an appeal. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they came at a particular time that mattered a lot. They had been watching Jesus at prayer. And as they watched him spending time with the Father, they recognized there's something happening here, and it doesn't happen in my own life, and I want to hear from God. Lord, teach us to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the Bible gives us a simple command. Pray without ceasing. Let it be a part of who you are and what you do all of the time, everywhere. Paul wrote to Timothy, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Bible records hundreds of prayers uttered by the people of God over the ages. Almost every epistle that Paul wrote begins with serious, specific prayers for believers. And when you read through the Gospels, you recognize prayer was an essential part of the Savior's life. Pray, 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 pray. Isn't it strange that too many times, unless we're in trouble, prayer seldom makes its way to the top of our spiritual list? Now, that may not be true for all of us, but it's true for a lot of us. That somehow along the way, that need to spend time with God in serious prayer is not at the top of the list. We focus on the priority of reading the Bible, and we should. We declare the necessity of salvation, and we ought to. We're committed to worship and the preaching of the Word, and that needs to be true. But sometimes the fact that we have the ability to come to God and be in His presence with serious prayer is something that we can be prone to take for granted. That's why it's important for us to realize how important prayer was in the Lord's life. And to see that when the disciples came to Jesus in Luke 11, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to teach. Lord, show us how to heal. Lord, give us a method for performing miracles. Instead, they said, Lord, teach us to pray the way you pray. They were firsthand witnesses to a constant spiritual reality. And that reality is this: prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. This morning, I'm going to begin this series of prayer, of messages about the power of prayer in the life of a believer, so that we can recognize and remind ourselves again, praying is not a luxury, it's a necessity. If prayer does not have the place that it deserves in your life, then your spiritual life is lacking. And we need to remind ourselves how important it is to pray. We need to echo the appeal of the disciples. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be praying time and time and time again, Lord, teach us to pray. This morning, I'm going to spend some time, and I'm going to kind of do a real introduction to what the Bible has to say to us about the need for prayer and the obstacles to prayer and some principles for prayer. And a lot of what we're going to be doing this morning is laying a foundation for what's going to be happening in the weeks ahead. So let's jump in and let's see what the Bible has to teach us together. And the first thing I want us to look at is common obstacles. What are the things that get in the way when it's time for you to pray? What are the things that hold you back or prevent your prayers from becoming deeper prayers? There are certain things that just often interfere with people having that rich life that the Lord wants them to have in prayer. The first of those obstacles I think of is an attitude of pride. Pride can keep us from coming to the Lord and turning to the Lord and depending on the Lord the way we ought to. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of pride people have that believes, I don't need the Lord, I'm too good for the Lord, I don't have any need to pray and talk to the Lord. Instead, it's a more subtle kind of spiritual pride, the kind of spiritual pride that can afflict believers, even though we understand the necessity and the power of prayer. For instance, pride can cause us to say, I am in control. I am in control. I don't really need to pray because I've got things under control. A conviction that nothing is coming your way that you can't handle. An attitude of pride simply says, I've got it, Lord. I'll be able to handle this all by myself. I don't need to turn to you. Now, when it gets really serious, then I'll turn to you. When I'm really afraid, then I'll turn to you. When I am facing things that I can't handle, I'll turn to you. But the truth is, most of the time, Lord, I got it handled. I've got it under control. I need you from time to time, but I don't need you all the time because, after all, I've got this. It's like the final words of that poem, Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am in control. The pride that prevents prayer is a pride that believes you can take care of things for Christ rather than through Christ. One of the things that is astounding about this I am in control mistake that we make is that often we are saying, Lord, I'm in control and I'll handle it for you. You just depend on me, Father, and I'll carry you all the way. You can trust me. I can handle it. And because we're proud, we think, Lord, you need me to do it, but I don't need you to get it done. There's a second form of spiritual pride. It's a form of pride that says, it is all up to me. It's all up to me. God has given me strength. God has given me knowledge. God has given me willpower. Now he says, it's all up to you to handle your life. The Lord does expect us to do our best for him. That's why the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The struggle is recognizing this. While the Lord wants you to do it with all your might, he means do it with all your might through Christ, your Savior. Give him the best that you can and trust him to do what only he can do. Spiritual pride can prevent you from admitting sometimes that you're in over your head. Lord, you've told me it's all up to me, and I'm taking that seriously, so I'm going to do it that way. It's just all up to me. I'll handle it. You depend on me. And because of the pride in my heart, because I believe as a believer that I'm in control and it's all up to me, then I don't turn to God with a kind of prayer that trusts him and says, please help me. Well, that's one obstacle to prayer. There's another one, and that's the obstacle of negligence. We face the temptation of negligence in our life. Now, here's the difference between pride and negligence. Negligence is more than willing to admit the power of prayer. You believe God answers prayer. You would never argue with the Bible when it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You might even say to someone as they share their problems, their troubles, their struggles with you, listen, I will pray for you. You just never get around to it. It's not that you don't believe in the power of prayer. It's not even that you don't believe in the necessity of prayer. It's just that you neglect to make that time to get to prayer. How many of you at some point in your life have said to someone, I will pray for you, only to recognize later on, yeah, I never did it. Told them I would, promised I would, never did it. Not that I didn't mean to, not that I was trying to lie, it just slipped my mind, and I never prayed for them. Which is a really good reason sometimes to say to someone, why don't we pray right now? Negligence is that you just kind of don't do what you know you ought to do. You fill your life with activity and distractions and forget to make prayer a priority. Because of that, you neglect one of your greatest spiritual resources. So there's pride and there's negligence, but there's one other obstacle to effective praying that just needs to be talked about, because there's probably someone in here who's thinking, I wish you would talk about this. And it's simply this: you honestly don't know how to pray. You're not sure how to pray. You may say to yourself, people have been telling me all my life, pray and talk to God about it. Pray and talk to God, and you've tried to pray. You've been challenged to pray. You have no doubt about His power. You're more than willing to make it part of your life. The truth is, you've tried to pray, but you're not sure whether you're doing it right or whether God is hearing you. You worry about, did I say the right words? Did I end the prayer the right way? Am I saying the things that God wants me to hear? Kind of like what we were hearing with our children a while ago. We forget the simplicity of what it means to pray, and we think, I've got to do this right. How can I know whether God is hearing me? I'm not sure I feel anything inside. Does that mean I'm not really praying? How do I pray? And nobody's ever told you exactly what to do when you pray. You feel a lot like those disciples who came to Jesus. Lord, just show me how to do it. I'm ready. I'm willing. What does it mean to pray? How can I know it's real? And if any of those obstacles ring true in your life, then I want to share some principles for prayer that come out of that prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray. But they're very important, and they're very real for you, and they're very real for me. Okay, the first thing is this. Pray personally. Pray personally. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that Jesus, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, because he said, here's a prayer that'll get you started. Now, he wasn't saying this is the only prayer you can pray, and I love it when we all pray the Lord's Prayer together. But we don't have to all pray the Lord's Prayer together. My guess is for some of you, as we were reading our scripture today, you were saying to yourself, wait a minute, that's not the way the Lord's Prayer goes. You can tell, can't you? And if I had said to you, we're going to turn off the screen and we're all going to say the Lord's Prayer, you probably would not have spoken the New King James Version of the Lord's Prayer. You know how I know that? Me either. I tell people all the time that I preach from New King James. At home right now, I'm reading New American Standard, but the truth is I think in King James. You know why? For the same reason these guys that are doing Bible drill do it, because that's the version that was planted in my heart and in my mind when I was growing up, and I think in King James. So do you. You know how I know? Say the Lord's Prayer. That's the one we use. But we don't have to do that. In fact, what the Bible tells us is we can pray personally. We can talk to God in a very personal way. We don't have to say the certain words that certain people give us, and we don't have to have things that we memorize, as we were looking at a little while ago with the Muslim folks. We don't have to go through the beads to make sure we get all the names right and say all the right things. Instead, God calls us to pray personally, because prayer is about one thing, an active relationship with the Lord. Why was it they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray? Why was it? Because when we see you praying, we recognize you're with God. When I was growing up in my church, there was a time in the midst of the morning service when our pastor would call on individuals within the church to pray. That was back in the old days when you didn't give anybody any warning. You just called on somebody to pray. And sometimes you knew when people stood to pray, this is kind of what they're going to pray, and this is kind of how they're going to say it, and these are the phrases they're going to use. But there was this one lady in our church, Mrs. Caldwell. And every now and then, our pastor would call on Mrs. Caldwell to say the prayer during our worship service. I love those times. You know why? Because about 30 seconds into her prayer, you recognized the rest of us had disappeared as far as she was concerned. And she was talking to her father. And we just got to listen to someone who talked to the Heavenly Father. Oh, that's great. That's when you recognize prayer really is about your relationship with the Lord. It's not about the words you use. It's not about the appeals you make. It's not about the petitions. It's not about following a formula. It is about being in an active relationship with God, where you're really talking to Him about what's going on in your life and in your world and in the lives of others and the needs people have. And you're bringing them to Him because you know how much He cares about those people. Jesus taught his disciples to relate personally to God with two terms. He said, He is Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, that's the way we usually talk, isn't it? I would guess that most of a majority of us, when we begin to pray, probably say something along the lines of Heavenly Father as we begin our prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples to do that, it would get you killed. That's why he was accused of blasphemy by the religious leaders around him. The idea of being so familiar with God, that was unthinkable. The idea that an individual, a human being, could have a personal encounter with God, unthinkable. The idea that God would listen to someone who called him Father, unthinkable. It just would not happen. But Jesus taught his disciples to talk to the Lord as Father. And it goes beyond that. That word father is a term of endearment. Larry Crabb a few years ago talked about the Lord's Prayer, and the name of the book he wrote was The Papa Prayer. And he said that's really what Jesus was teaching his disciples to say, was to talk to God in heaven as Papa. Wow. That kind of feels uncomfortable today, doesn't it? And yet that's exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples to do. Come to the Father, as your loving Father, as your heavenly Father. When you pray to God as Father, you're praying to someone who is truly interested in you. The Bible says he knows your name, he knows who you are, he knows where you are, he knows the very hairs on your head. God is just that concerned with you, and we need to know that because so many people think, I can't bother God with my needs. I can't bring my little things up before him. God doesn't want to know, and he's not interested. Yes, he is, because he's your Father, and he cares for you. But then Jesus did something else that I think is really, really important. He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. So understand what he's saying is, you have a relationship with a heavenly Father, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he always wants to hear from you, and he always wants to speak into your life, and he always wants to show you his directions. But understand this, he is holy. Real prayer never approaches God as your buddy or the big guy or any other casual term. To pray is to realize he is God and you are not. That means that praying to a holy God changes the tenor of your prayer to him. For instance, so many people pray to God or call themselves praying, and what they're really doing is negotiating. You know, God, if you'll give me this, then I'll do that. If you'll let me have my way, then I'll believe in you. We think of it as a negotiation between equals, or we think of it as a talk with some fella up there that, you know, he's just a good old boy, and you can talk to him like a good old boy, and you can just say anything you want to him. He's not. He's a holy God. And through Christ, we're given the privilege of coming into the presence of God Almighty. But he is God Almighty. When you pray personally to your heavenly Father who is holy. The second thing that we learn from the prayer Jesus taught is this, and pray humbly. What Jesus taught his disciples is often the opposite of what many people think prayer is all about. He says we are to pray for his kingdom and for his will. Too often we approach prayer from the other direction. I pray so I can tell God what I want. This is what I desire. This is what I think I need in my life. It's such a temptation to pray, Lord, my will be done, instead of thy will be done. Real prayer calls for you to humble yourself before the Lord. It means you come before the Lord and you do bring your needs and you do bring your concerns and you do bring your confessions and you bring it all before the Lord. But you also recognize He knows how to handle this better than I do. God doesn't need for me to sit down with Him and say, okay, let me give you some instructions as to how you can make me happy. Let me tell you how you can make sure I get what I want in this life. Prayer is not giving Him your list. It's asking Him to tune your heart so you can receive His will and understand His ways. Can I give you a good definition? Humility is seeking God's plan, whether it fits in my plans or not. It is actually being willing to say to God, Lord, your will is more important than my happiness. Your will is more important than me getting things the way I want them. Your will is more important than me having what I think I need so badly. Your will, Lord, more than anything. Now that can only happen when you realize God's plans are always best. Whether I see it or not, your ways are best. So Lord, I am praying for your will. I'm praying for your kingdom. There's nothing more important than humility in prayer. Third principle, when we pray, we pray dependently. Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. You should depend on the Lord. In all your ways and in all your actions, depend on the Lord. You just trust and depend on the Lord. How spiritual does that sound? I think it sounds pretty good. But that's not how Jesus said it. What did Jesus say? You pray, God, every day, meet my needs. Every day, daily bread. Every day, daily bread. And day by day by day, you depend upon Him to provide those basic necessities of life. Lord, I'm just going to trust You. And I'm going to depend on You to meet my daily needs. That sounds so easy to say, doesn't it? It is so hard to practice. You know what Judith told me the other day? She had been out into our garage and back into our little storage area. And you know what she did? She came out and she said, I want you to know we are almost out of toilet paper. It took 2 years to get there. But we're almost out. You remember what that was like? You remember how whenever you walked into any kind of store, anywhere, no matter what, the first thing you did was what? You looked for it. You had to have it. We're that way about a lot of things in our lives. I'll just handle it. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that I'm not going to do without. And the Lord says, pray dependently. Does that mean I'm supposed to sit back and just wait for the Lord to come through? Is God telling me that working hard and providing for my family is a lack of faith? Of course not. What Jesus is telling you to do is to be constantly dependent on the Lord in every circumstance. Do your best, then trust the Lord. Do your best, then trust the Lord. It's like my friend the surgeon told me one time. He said, you know, I can operate on people, but I can't make their bodies heal. Only God can do that. I can do the cutting. He has to do the healing. We depend upon the Lord. When you pray, you bring everything before God and you let Him know, I trust you. I trust you to meet my needs. I depend upon you. And then the Bible tells us this. And when you pray, pray confessionally. Jesus reminded His disciples of something we all need to remember. Don't pray about your circumstances and forget about your soul. Oh, that's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to pray about your circumstances and forget about your soul. Lord, here are my needs. God, here are the things I want you to do. Here's those issues that I'm struggling with, and I want to put them in front of you. And Lord, I want to pray about my circumstances. I'm not so sure I want to pray about my soul. And yet Jesus said, that's so important for us to do. At its essence, praying is about getting right with God. When I pray, I'm trying to get my spirit in line with the will of God and the leadership of His Holy Spirit. And whatever gets in the way, I need to confess it and ask Him to take it, to forgive it, to cleanse it. And He does. Time after time, He's so faithful to forgive. So let me just suggest this to you. If you ever have time and it's time to pray and you're not sure what to pray about yourself. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for grace. Ask for cleansing. Ask for hope. Ask God for spiritual protection and spiritual direction. Ask Him to do in you what you can't do for yourself. It is the most powerful phrase in that Lord's Prayer, I think. Forgive us our sins. God, I'm praying because I need You to forgive me. I need You to forgive me for my actions. I need You to forgive me for my motives. I need You to forgive me for my neglect. I need You to forgive me for my failure. I need You to forgive me. And you rely upon Him to do what you cannot do for yourself. God, make me clean again. So when you pray, expect to be transformed. A serious prayer means you will not be the same person at the end of the prayer that you were when you began, because God will have done work in your soul. Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if the disciples knew what they were getting into when they asked that question. I wonder if I know. I wonder if you know what you're getting into. God's invited you to come to Him with your needs and your fears and your hopes and your life. He's inviting you to come and to pray. Pray prayers of surrender. Pray prayers of confession. Most of all, to pray a prayer of salvation. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come and take control. I trust you as Savior. I follow you as Lord. He's giving you that opportunity to experience His presence and His love and His saving grace. And He says, all you've got to do is pray. All you got to do is ask. So today, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. You know you need to be saved. In a minute, we're going to stand, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'll be here at the front, and I'd love to introduce you to Jesus, but more than that, to lead you in that prayer that will bring you into a right relationship with Him. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing that as you pray, God's leading you to be part of this fellowship. Or maybe there's another decision you need to make. My invitation for you today is simply to say, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy God, have your own way in my life. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Good day in God's house today. I'm glad we got to be here together. The great thing is, this is just the beginning. Boy, we've got a full day of things you can be a part of. 2 o'clock, the associational Bible drill will be taking place. 4 o'clock, our active deacons meeting. 5 o'clock, our deacon study, our evening worship time. 6 o'clock, our vision committee's meeting. Just lace up your tennis shoes and get ready for a great day. We're going to have a good time. Been good to be with you in God's house today. Let's bow together for our prayer now and then our final song. Father, we do thank you that you hear us when we pray. And when you hear us, you answer. And Lord, you bless us as we surrender. So Lord Jesus, we're just praying. Take us in your hands. Have your way. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
He has done great.